And when we are getting close to our breaking point, a question that we could ask is it too much to ask? Maybe a friend is asking to borrow money from you. And they ask, sure, here's some. And they ask again, yeah, here's some more, and they don't pay it back until finally, can I have a little bit more? No, that is too much to ask. I've reached my breaking point. It is too much to ask, finally. And we could describe that as a breaking point. And we can sometimes reach a point in our relationship with God where it's too much for him to ask. At least that's how we think. It's not hard to follow the Lord when life is easy, when problems are fleeting and mild, and when the seas of life are calm and skies are clear. If following the Lord means that your life will be easy and successful and prosperous and everything you touch turns to gold, so to speak, it's not hard to follow the Lord. But what about when life is hard? What about when he asks us to sacrifice much? Is it too much for him to ask us to follow him through hard times? David talked about those things in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And what if he asks you? He probably will at some point. Is that too much to ask? And this morning we're going to see in our text a sacrifice that God asked, really he commanded Abraham to make. And it could have presented a breaking point for Abraham, one that could have pushed him away from God. Thankfully, it didn't. And he's a good example to us. But we're going to apply this idea to our own lives and ask the question of ourselves, is it too much to ask? Let's pray and we'll take a look at the text. Lord, we thank you for Abraham's example. He was not a perfect man. He was not sinless. None of us are, but he is a good example. And over and over again in his life, he said yes to God. He followed God. He obeyed God. And you want us to do the same. I pray that you would help us to learn from his example and apply it to our lives. Help us to always follow you, no matter where the path leads. Help us to trust in you and to lean on you for your strength and your grace so that you can be glorified in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to take a look at a few verses in the opening portion of the chapter, kind of the first, kind of about the middle point of the chapter. Genesis 17, we're going to end up in verse 14. We're going to start in verse 9. Genesis 17, 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And we're going to talk about Abraham's covenant for a few minutes and then apply it to our lives today. And we see a responsibility here in Abraham's covenant. God had already promised. It's important to note in Genesis 15, let's look back a couple pages, Genesis 15, verse 17, God had already promised to keep his covenant to Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt into the great river, the river Euphrates. And we saw how that lamp and furnace were symbols of God, and so God is essentially making the covenant with himself that he would perform these things for Abram in Abram's life and in the lineage of Abram. God's covenant was based upon himself. He bound himself to this promise. It was based on his own vow with himself. And typically, when two humans would make a covenant with them with each other, they would pass through. These animals were cut in half and sort of a corridor made between these halves, and two people would pass between them, and it would be a symbolic gesture to say, if I don't keep my part of the covenant, may this happen to me, what happened to these animals. And God did that with himself. He passed through that with himself, showing that it was based upon himself, not dependent on Abraham at all. Abraham was a sinner. Abraham was a man. God was making the covenant based upon himself. And what a great comfort that is for Abraham and for us. Salvation. Once you are saved, you are always saved. And some people try to teach that you can lose your salvation. And if it were dependent on our faithfulness, we probably could lose our salvation. But salvation is not based upon us. We have to turn to the Lord. That is when we are saved, and we are saved forever. And so God is not depending on us to keep that covenant. He keeps it with himself. And Abraham could not cause God's covenant promises to fail. God's covenant is dependent upon his own omnipotent and unchanging character. But God still gave Abraham a covenant to keep. And in Genesis 17, he says to Abraham, this is my covenant and you're going to keep it. And so he gives Abraham the steps on how to keep it. It's important to notice in Genesis 17:9, God says, thou shalt keep my covenant. It's an important covenant. This is not a small thing. If God's going to ordain this, it's an important thing. It's God's covenant, and Abraham had a serious job to do, a serious responsibility, and it was his responsibility. God says to him, you shall keep this covenant. It's between me and you and thy seed after thee. It is a responsibility. It was Abraham's duty. His choices did matter. And that's important for us to note as well. His choices mattered. Our choices matter in some very important ways. It was also the responsibility and duty of Abraham's descendants. And so as Abraham began to train, when Isaac was born and he raised Isaac up, his parenting decisions would matter, because if he didn't teach Isaac about this covenant and he didn't train Isaac to revere God and honor and love God and fear God and obey God, then this covenant could be broken by future generations. That wasn't in Abraham. Of course, Abraham was only the parent of one generation. He didn't have control over many generations, but his choices did matter, and their choices mattered. God wanted him to keep it. What a blessing that Abraham had this covenant to keep, and God was asking him, commanding him to keep this. You know, you will only make a covenant with someone that you feel is trustworthy. And sometimes we won't even bother. You don't make a life-changing commitment and promise to a three-year-old and ask them to keep their part of it. You don't trust them to do that. The Bible says we should not be unequally yoked and enter into a serious commitment with a lost person, because they don't have the Lord to help them. And so there are covenants and commitments that we refuse to make with certain kinds of people. And what a blessing it is, because we are not on God's level, but what a blessing it is that God does want us to keep a covenant with him, and he gives us that responsibility. It's an honor to have a covenant to keep with the Lord. And this was Abraham's responsibility in this covenant. And we see the requirements in verses 10 and 11. God says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And this circumcision was the covenant. It says in verse 11, a token of the covenant. And it's a complete, the requirements are complete. He says in verse 10, every man-child among you, not some of them, not most of them, every single one of them. And I wonder, you know, why did God choose this method of keeping the covenant? Why didn't he choose something that was maybe applicable to all people? Why just males? Why not to female? And there are different ways. God doesn't make it absolutely clear, but I think it has something to do with the fact that man has the leadership role in the home, in the family, in culture and government. Did God choose this because Adam vacated his role in Eden to sin? And we look in Genesis chapter 3 and we see that Eve took the fruit and then gave to her husband. We don't find Adam stepping in to stop it or to dissuade her. And then when God came and confronted Adam, he pointed the finger at Eve. Was this God's method because of what happened there? We don't know for sure, but God did say, every man child among you, every single one, no one, this applies to every single boy, every single man child. It was a bloody covenant, a violent covenant. It's a painful thing. Look at Exodus chapter 4. So we see we see circumcision instituted here in Genesis 17. We see it renewed in Exodus chapter 4. We don't hear very much about it, but of course, Abraham and his descendants continued on. And in Exodus, we know that the Israelites were oppressed by the Egyptians. And here we see Moses is now in Midian. God's going to bring him back to Egypt and use him to deliver the people. But he had not kept this covenant. He had not continued to practice it. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. Now God has already spoken to Moses. Moses is going to go back. And verse 24 says, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Some details about this were not told, but we see the reason for it. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone," verse 25, "and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision.'" She was resentful of this covenant, and no doubt because of the suffering it caused and the blood that was a result of it. But God takes it very seriously. It's a violent token, if you want to call it that. It requires bleeding and pain, and it's an interesting, again, it's a token, we're going to talk about that, but it's a reminder of God's serious intentions for Abraham's descendants to keep the covenant. Every generation needed to keep this, and Moses did not, and God forced him to, because it said the Lord sought to kill him. He gave him a choice, and Zipporah was obedient. But these are some very particular requirements that God had. Of course, we know in Genesis 34, look at Genesis 34. In this chapter, we find Shechem, the son of Hamor. He saw Jacob's daughter, Dinah. Now, you'll remember Abraham, his son was Isaac. Isaac's sons were Esau and Jacob. And so Jacob was Abraham's grandson. And Jacob had a daughter named Dinah, and Shechem, one of the men of Canaan, saw Dinah and defiled her. He took her and defiled her, and then he wanted to marry her. And so his father Hamor went to Jacob to ask permission for his son to marry Dinah. And look at chapter 34, verse 13. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said," because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, "they said unto him, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone.'" And so they were correct in that sense, that they could not give their sister to one who was uncircumcised, but they had no intention of giving Dinah to them. But they persuaded Shechem and Hamor to persuade all the men of the city to be circumcised. Verse 24, "And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. This minor surgery of circumcision made it possible for two men to massacre all the men in the city. And it was not right what they did. But it demonstrates that this surgery of circumcision is painful. It's permanent. These are some of the requirements, some of the parts of this requirement, what comes along with it. And when God requires things of us, it has side effects, so to speak. And circumcision was painful. It is permanent. It requires healing, and there's no going back or undoing it. And you might say, why are we spending so much time on this? Well, we'll apply it to us as Christians. And the Bible makes a spiritual application, but these are some of the things that Abraham was dealing with when God gave him this covenant to keep. It says in Genesis 17, 13, God says to Abraham, "And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." You can't go back. We can lose weight and then gain it again. We can cut our hair and it grows back. But you can't undo something like circumcision. You can't undo surgery. And maybe for some people, maybe for some of Abraham's descendants, maybe for some of his servants, we're not told for sure, but maybe some of them said, this is too much to ask. I'm not going to do this. This is too much of a sacrifice. But look at verse 11 as well, Genesis 17, 11. "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." It's a token. And this is an important thing about this covenant to note. Circumcision was not the covenant. It was a token of the covenant. It was an outward, visible sign of an inward, invisible covenant with God. Abraham did not become God's man because he did this. It was just a token that he already was. It required a physical, committed act. And we know that this physical procedure was visible but not openly displayed for all to see. It led to other more visible choices and tokens. If this act of circumcision wasn't too much for God to ask of Abraham, what other ways of obedience would Abraham gladly submit to? Hey, you know, this I've already done this for the Lord, then why wouldn't I do this? I'm already willing to go this far, why wouldn't I do this as well? He wants me to dress a certain way. What's the problem with that? I've already done this thing over here. He wants me to speak in a certain way and to not speak in this way. Sure, that's not too much to ask. I've already been, you know, I've already done circumcision. I've already submitted to that. What's this other token as well, this visible choice? We know that this outward physical act and token did not significantly diminish or change the quality of his life. And I looked up circumcision, the procedure, on WebMD because I was curious what the medical community would say about it. And I wasn't really surprised by what I saw, but my takeaway from the website's example and explanation of it, rather, the explanation of it, was that there are minor health reasons for recommending circumcision and there are minor health reasons for recommending against it. There are no major health reasons for or against it. All important bodily functions and purposes are unaffected either way. And I see this is as close to physically irrelevant as it could get. And there aren't many things like that. You can't say, well, I'll just, you know, remove my arm and it won't matter, won't change my life. No, there are a lot of body parts that you cut them off and it will affect your life in a major way. It will harm you. But this is as close to physically irrelevant as I think it could get. And praise the Lord that he chose this as a token. He created man's body, and he knows what we need and what we don't need as much. and he chose this as a token. So it was painful, it was bloody, it required commitment, but it didn't significantly, or maybe even noticeably, diminish quality of life. He is a wise and kind and loving God. It was a token, it was painful, it was bloody and permanent, but it didn't significantly decrease the quality of his life. It also required submission and leadership. In Genesis 17:12, God says to Abraham, "He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed." So not only your children, but your servants and their children. There is submission here. There is leadership. It's not easy to subject others to violence and pain. I've read history about military history, and I read about the burden that commanding officers carry because they're making battle plans that will send their soldiers into harm's way, that they know that not all of those soldiers will come back alive. It's not easy to subject others to violence and pain. It's not easy to lead others into irreversible change. And maybe not in a physical way, but maybe in an emotional way. Maybe you've led your family into something that you know will change them. You know it will be difficult for them. It's not easy to do. We think, well, but what if it goes this way? What if this happens? What if it harms them? It's not easy to lead others into that. There is fear. There's emotional pain that accompanies it, especially when you're subjecting infants to this kind of pain, this kind of procedure, and Abraham was commanded to do this. Abraham was 99 years old when God commanded him to be circumcised. Adults, I read that adults can take up to 3 weeks to heal from this, while babies usually take no longer than 7 days. They heal much faster, and of course, when they are circumcised on the 8th day, as God commands in Genesis 17:12, they don't remember any of it later on. But adults can take much longer to heal. Abraham had to ask his servants and their sons to submit to this. As I mentioned, Abraham had to subject his infant sons to this. His son Ishmael and Isaac, and he had other sons after that with Keturah, his wife. But it's much better for an infant to do this. Then as an adult, I'm reminded in Joshua 5, when the people came into the land, Gilgal, they had to renew the procedure of circumcision. That generation, that younger generation in the wilderness had not observed it, and they needed to do that again. As an adult, most of them were adults at that point. And so it's a reminder to me, don't wait to obey God. The longer we go not obeying God, not submitting to his leadership, the harder it is to turn around. I was talking earlier about, we sang the song, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" And this idea that when you sin, immediately, when you know it's sin and you need to repent, just turn right then. The longer you persist in that rebellious direction and attitude, the harder it is to give up and to submit to the Lord. But it's always worth it to come back. And it was always worth it for Abraham to keep this covenant. None of this, I don't think, was enjoyable for Abraham and his servants and descendants. None of it was desirable or pleasant. All of it was done because God commanded it. Was it too much to ask? Well, it wasn't for Abraham. And we see a penalty here as well. Genesis 17:14, it says, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." If God is saying, if you refuse, if you disobey, if you rebel, there will be a penalty. God takes it very seriously. A refusal to keep the covenant would not prevent God from keeping his own covenant, but it would prevent the rebel from partaking in it. And we can refuse to obey God. It doesn't keep God from being God. It just keeps us from enjoying and being blessed by him and by his goodness to us, his gifts and, and all the ways that His will benefits us. God is able to keep all His promises while also bringing us the just reward for our actions. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" I'm thankful that as God gave this covenant to Abraham to keep, he was committed to following God no matter what it cost. He's a good example to us. It wasn't too much for God to ask. Abraham lived to be quite a bit older than any of us will, but he was 99. It would have been easy for him to say, "I'm too old. That you're asking the wrong man. This is too much to ask. I'm not going to do that, Lord. I'm not going to go that far." What about us? Let's talk about our covenant with the rest of our time. What about our covenant? We're not held to these physical requirements, but there are some spiritual applications that the Bible makes about all of this. God's instructions to Abraham were very specific, and the principles of those specific instructions apply to us as well. And I would say to you, I would say to all of us, you have a covenant to keep with God. He wants you to keep it. Will you keep it? Or is it too much to ask? Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 10. We find before we get out of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, we find circumcision talked about in a spiritual sense. It's more than just a physical commitment or a physical act. Circumcision is spoken of in a spiritual sense. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Moses is speaking and he says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." God requires some things of you. He has chosen to delight in you, so circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Turn over to there. Number 30, and this is why we looked at the physical requirements, because there are some spiritual correlations as well. It was painful, it was violent, it was bloody, there was no going back, it was visible, and these things apply to spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of the heart as well. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee." Talking about judgment, God judging disobedience, and now God is gathering again and blessing again. Verse 4, if any of thine, we just read that. Verse 5, "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." This spiritual circumcision, it's a figurative, but it has application, and we can understand it because we understand the physical circumcision. Jeremiah 4:4, God says through Jeremiah, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You're a certain way naturally, and God says to Abraham, this is how you are naturally. Circumcise your body this way. And Jeremiah is saying to the people, circumcise your hearts. You tend to be a certain way, and it's wicked. Turn to the Lord. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 say, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Spiritual circumcision is our covenant. This is what God has given to people spiritually to observe. Is it too much to ask? Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. God teaches us much about spiritual things using physical things. And we learn a lot about spiritually walking with God and being dedicated and committed to God by seeing a physical act commanded, like circumcision. God commanded it to Abraham, and it teaches us some things about the spiritual realm. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this circumcision is over and over referred to in the New Testament. But we see that it is complete. Just like God commanded every man child to be circumcised, we see that spiritual circumcision is complete as well. Paul says, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That's pretty complete. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live only for God. That's what he says. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. Crucifixion is another example of what should happen spiritually, and it's complete, it's bloody, it's demonstrative. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this is the idea that Jeremiah was describing as well. Circumcise your heart, turn away from your sin, turn to God. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. It is complete. It is also violent. We know that circumcision is violent and bloody, and Christ over and over talks about the cross. And this is what is talked about and meant by spiritual circumcision, another way of describing it. But Christ is using the cross over and over. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's painful. It must be permanent. When we talk about Abraham submitting to circumcision, there was no going back. And spiritually, if we're going to walk with the Lord, if we're going to keep our covenant with him, we need to view our heart condition before God the same way. It has to be complete. It has to be violent, because we don't naturally, in our flesh, we don't easily give up these things. We don't like to lay aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. Our flesh is scratching and clawing, trying to hold it back and keep it for oneself, but we have to give it up to the Lord. It's not a natural thing. It's not naturally, it's not natural to cut off parts of your body. Some people have descended into self-mutilation, and we feel very sad for those people. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not good. It's a very terrible condition in which to be. And so it feels wrong to do something like circumcision. God commanded it, and so it's not wrong, but it's not natural. And spiritually, it's not natural to deny self and follow the Lord. It's very difficult. It is painful. Humility and repentance are very painful to the sinner's heart. Have you ever noticed that? It's not easy to humble yourself. We want to lift ourselves up. It's not easy to repent. We like our sin. We don't want to admit that we were wrong. We don't want to fall down before the Lord and beg for forgiveness. Those things are painful, and that's why many need to be brought, what we say, brought to the end of themselves. You ever heard that mentioned or said that? Praying for so-and-so, they need to be saved. Pray that God would bring them to the end of themselves, because often that's how far somebody has to go before they're willing to do this thing that is very painful. Humility, repentance, trusting in the Lord. It's not natural. It's very painful. But when they are at the end of themselves, the only thing more painful than submitting to God is to continue to resist God. That's where they will finally turn to Him. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." When God brings you to a point where resisting Him is harder than humbling yourself and submitting to Him, that's when you will. Look at Romans chapter 12. We see another example of this painful and yet permanent action that we must undergo. Abraham's circumcision was permanent, and spiritually, our spiritual circumcision should be permanent. Because it's in the heart, we can change our mind, change our choices, and take it back again, but it must be permanent. It must be something that we do not take back. We give over to God forever. Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's a wonderful thing to see in the Old Testament all of these pictures that God is giving to His people, demonstrating what needs to happen spiritually. And the New Testament, the cross is the primary one there. But in the Old Testament, we see circumcision, we see sacrifices, and these are referred to over and over, and that's what Paul refers to here, a living sacrifice. It's permanent. It's painful. That sacrificed animal, it was permanent for them. It was painful for them. But spiritually, we ought to give ourselves to the Lord that way as well. Spiritual circumcision is also a token, just like it was of Abraham. Doing that physical act did not make Abraham saved or righteous. He was already righteous. Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6 says, "Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." He was already righteous before God. Romans 4, 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." We are saved separate from our works, and circumcision was a work, but our works reveal that we are saved. Our visible yet inward submission to God is a sign that we are His child. Look over at James chapter 2. Circumcision for Abraham was a token of the covenant. It showed how serious he was to keep the covenant with God. And spiritual circumcision, giving our bodies a living sacrifice to God, serving Him, following Him, obeying Him, trusting Him, these are tokens. They don't make us saved. They are evidence that we are saved. And we ought to give ourselves to the Lord permanently, even though it's painful and difficult. James 2:17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I will demonstrate to you my faith." My works don't make my faith come into existence, but they demonstrate that it already exists. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Philippians 3:3, Paul says to the Philippians, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We are not saved by spiritual circumcision. Christ is the one that saves us. But our spiritual circumcision comes out in our actions, and it demonstrates that we have been saved. And it requires submission. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul says, "All things that were gained to me, I counted them loss for Christ." God asks us to, in a sense, cut off the flesh. And by that I mean, when we talk about taking up our cross, we don't live according to our fleshly desires. We cut that off. We die to ourselves and we live unto Christ. That is difficult. It's painful. It's hard. It's violent sometimes in a figurative sense. But when we submit to God that way, it liberates us to follow him more fully and faithfully. If God were to come to you and say, "I know that you like this thing, and it's not necessarily sinful, but it's precious to you. Will you give it up for me?" Well, that's really personal, Lord. I really enjoy having that. And Abraham could have said, "Lord, that's a pretty personal request to make. You know, I don't think I want to go that far." And we can say, "Lord, that's too hard. That's too much to ask." Colossians 3, verses 3 to 7 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And then he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify those," cut those off, put those to death, these tendencies in our flesh. We like it this way. This is what we naturally are. This is what we naturally want to do. And God says, "What's natural to you is not what's right. Give it to me. Make this commitment. Are you willing to go this far?" There was a penalty. If Abraham or his descendants refused to obey and follow in circumcision, there was a penalty. We talked about that. And there is a penalty for those who refuse to give God everything, who refuse to follow the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When we sow to the flesh, God doesn't have to punish us in order for us to receive natural consequences. There is often some chastisement for his people. There are other things, other actions that he will take, but he doesn't have to do anything in order for us to experience natural consequences. We sow and then we reap. We find in Galatians 5 some other natural consequences. The works of the flesh, such as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and so on. When we sow to the flesh, when we refuse to commit to God, when we refuse to give him everything that he's asking, we will reap and we will see these things growing up. And when you see these works of the flesh manifesting themselves and multiplying and increasing, it should make you say, "What am I not committing to God? What am I not willing to submit to him and sacrifice to him? What am I not cutting off? Because if I'm giving myself to God, I will not see these things multiply." We always have to grapple with the flesh and struggle with the flesh. We'll never be free of it. Paul said in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We'll always struggle with the tendency to do wrong, but the more that we give over to God, the more we will be liberated from the power of the flesh, and we won't have to see these effects and these results, the works of the flesh. They will be less and less manifested. We have a spiritual covenant to keep with God. Spiritual circumcision. The circumcision of the heart. Giving him everything. Dying to self. Picking up your cross. Will you submit to God and keep your part of the covenant? Will you give everything to God so that you can live a holy life? As the Lord says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you're saved, God has made a covenant to preserve your soul. You will never be under the wrath of God. But he calls us to keep a covenant with him, not so that we can remain saved, but so that we can be right with him and fruitful in him and be used by him to be a testimony to a lost world. Abraham was a testimony. His descendants, his servants, they were a testimony to the world. We are different, and we are willing to make some sacrifices to show that we are sanctified unto the one true God. This is painful, this is bloody, this is difficult, this is an inconvenience, this requires hardship, but it's not too much to ask. God made a promise to Abraham and then commanded him to participate in that commitment. It's a blessing to be called to also keep a covenant with God. What if God just said, I'll save you, you go off and do your thing, don't worry about it, I've got it all under control, you just go live your life, be happy. We would not appreciate as much what God has done for us. But God says, your salvation is not dependent on you, but I do want you to change your life. I do want you to live for me. I do want you to sacrifice things. I do want you to cut off parts of your life, of your enjoyments, your pleasures, whatever it is, things that your flesh likes to do, I want you to give those things to me. Things that your flesh uses to pursue fleshly and sinful things, I want you to get rid of those. I want you to be sanctified unto me, to live a holy life. Is that too much to ask? The more that we give to the Lord, the more that we live for him, the more that we appreciate what he's done for us, it's important for us to participate in this covenant. It's a great honor, but it's not easy. It's painful. It requires over and over committing again. Abraham, over and over, here's another baby boy who's born. I just got another servant. Circumcision again, over and over and over and over. And we need to make a similar commitment throughout life, over and over and over. Is that too much to ask? Well, it wasn't for Abraham, and it shouldn't be for us as well. Let's pray.